In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who has come in order to give us a reassurance in His faithfulness, despite the weeds that grow up around us. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, great is thy faithfulness is the song that we are going to be singing after we get done with this sermon. It's the hymn of the day, and normally speaking, the hymn of the day is the hymn that sort of encapsulates all of the readings. It kind of drives things home. In fact, I enjoy the hymn of the day a lot of times as a preacher because I go, oh, well, as I preach this sermon, I go, oh, you know, that was kind of missing out of my sermon. And then sure enough, it sort of magically appears in the hymn of the day. And so the hymn of the day a lot of times saves me from stuff that I haven't said in the sermon. And I feel like maybe that was the same for Billy Graham, because Billy Graham decided that this was the song that was going to accompany him on so many of his different crusades. When Billy Graham was going out and doing these evangelistic crusades throughout the United States, this was sort of the hype song, if you will, for the Billy Graham crusades. I mean, it's sort of silly to think about it being that now, but at the time, this was a big song, and this was a song that everybody could kind of get around, and it's kind of a rousing song. It's a song that speaks of God's faithfulness to us. And something that speaks to how God is faithful in our lives. And the story goes that Billy Graham was just listening to the radio, and amazingly enough, this song came on. And at the time, it was not unknown, but it wasn't well known. And so Billy Graham said, "You know, that's a great song. That is the song that is going to that I'm going to take with me as we go on these crusades." And as he started singing it, people started getting interested in, okay, well, where does this song actually come from? And it comes from a person named Thomas Chisholm. And Thomas Chisholm was he was a country bumpkin, if you will. He grew up in a very rural part of Kentucky. And grew up, in fact, in a log cabin, of all places, in the midst of Kentucky, in a very, very poor area. And he started to go to school in his one-room schoolhouse in that area. And as he started to learn, it showed that he had an aptitude for learning. In fact, he had such a great aptitude for learning, by the time that he was 16, he was teaching the school. Which gives you an impression of, well, the other people that were in the community and who was available. That Thomas was given this opportunity to teach at the school. And so he continued to teach at the school, but as he was teaching at the school, he started to get more and more interested in Christianity. He had been brought up in sort of a cultural Christianity, if you will, and yet he never really made that his own. And while he was teaching school, he finally came to this point when he was in his 20s. He said, "Well, I think I want to be a Christian. I think this is true." And he became a Christian, and as a result of becoming a Christian, he started to dig deeper and deeper into God's Word. And as he started to dig deeper and deeper into God's Word, he started to get this kind of burning in his heart that said, "Well, maybe you should be a pastor." And Thomas Chisholm was all about that. He was like, yes, that sounds like a great way to go. And yet, like a couple of other hymn writers that we've heard of, his goal to getting to the pastoral ministry was sort of turned aside. And so the thing that you should remember there is, if you want to become a pastor, don't start writing hymns. But that's what happened with Thomas Chisholm. And Thomas Chisholm actually, it ended up that he was never given a formal education. In fact, he only had like an eighth grade education, if that. And that's what he was teaching at the one-room schoolhouse. And so what he needed to do was he needed to make up all of that lost time in order to become a pastor in the Methodist church that he was a part of. And so instead of it just taking a few years and maybe an apprenticeship, it took Thomas over 10 years in order to get to become a pastor. And then he started to work out his life as a pastor, and all the while he was sort of writing hymns beside. And as he was doing that, about 20 years later, he wrote this hymn. In fact, he originally wrote it as a poem, not as a piece of music, but just as a poem that struck him as he listened to a verse from Lamentations. As he heard those words, he began to reflect on them and began to reflect on how they connected with his life and with ours. And so he penned these words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." And so that first verse is just about how God is unchanging, how God continues to be who he is in the midst of all sorts of different things in our lives. And he goes on, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun and moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and all manifold witness to thy gratefulness, mercy, and love. It follows up with that great, great chorus that we're used to singing. And then the third verse, pardon for sin and peace that endureth, thine own presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. You're not only just getting the blessings that you need, but you're getting 10,000 more blessings than what you need, what you deserve, all of that. And you can imagine how it was for Thomas to write these words. In the midst of his life, that had been kind of put on hold so many different times, in the midst of a life where maybe he got to asking the question, why? Why was I born in a poor rural town in Kentucky? Why was I the person who got selected to be the teacher in this schoolhouse instead of being brought out of it into a place where I could have learned something more? Why was I the one who had to go through all of this extra learning in order to get this job that I wanted? Why? And that's a refrain that is even more familiar to us than the refrain of "Great is thy faithfulness." That refrain is one that we're very used to hearing in our own heads. The refrain of asking God, why? Why this? Why not this other thing? Why? 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 And essentially, that's the question that the slaves are asking their master when they find out that the weeds have grown up in the midst of the wheat that has been sown. When Jesus tells this parable, at the center of this parable, there's that same question. That question of, well, why, Jesus? What's going on here? What is happening? And how does this work out? And interestingly, the master figure, who is God, comes back to the slaves with a answer that is, well, it's true, but it's also just sort of unsatisfying. There's this answer of, well, why did this happen? And Jesus just basically goes, oh, the devil. Which so often is the correct answer to all of our whys as well. You know, why, Lord, is this happening to me? Oh, the devil. The devil tempted you, you did some stupid stuff, and ta-da, you have weeds. Or maybe you're asking God, oh, why is this not happening for me? And God comes back to you and he says, oh, the devil. You were doing some other stuff that the devil wanted you to do, and so because of that, you're not living out the life that I have planned for you. And so we go, okay, well, then we ask the next question. Because really our purpose in asking why is for the purpose of the next question, which is asking what. So we ask God why, not just so that we can be informed, but we really want to know, God, why is this happening to me, so that I can figure it out, so that I can do something about it. And that's what the slaves offer next. Well, do you want us to go and pull out the weeds? Do you want us to go? What do we do in order to fix this problem? And so the next verse of our hymn gets sung. The first verse is all about our whys. The second verse is all about our whats. The Lord, what can I do about this? Lord, can I do some more studying so that I can become this thing that I want to be? Can I do something else so that I get out of this consequence that I'm in because of my sin? Can I do something so that I'm out from under the thumb of the devil? To which God frustratingly says, nah. Just let those weeds grow up along with the wheat. To which we go, no. Maybe you didn't understand me. I want to start pulling up some weeds. I want to start making myself a better person. I want to start getting myself away from sin. And I want to start to doing more righteous things. I want to do all of these things. So just tell me what I need to do. To which God answers, you don't. Now, there's plenty of things that we can do in our lives. There's plenty of ways that we can avoid sins. There's plenty of ways that we can do righteous things. But when we find ourselves in that place where there is sin in our lives, when we find that place where we have to look at ourselves and go, yep, that's a weed, there's nothing we can do about it. We can try to say, oh, well, I'm not going to sin that way again. We can try to say that, oh, well, I'll do some other good stuff so I can make up for that sin. We can do all sorts of different things, but they don't solve the problem. The problem is that there is a sin there in our lives, and it is being allowed to grow up right next to us. And we don't like that. At least most of the time. We like to think of ourselves as, well, pretty righteous human beings. And pretty good stalks of wheat. We stand up pretty straight. We've got pretty nice heads. Why would there be weeds around us? Why would there be these sins around us? To which God responds, the devil. And here's the solution. The solution is that at the end of the age, my son is going to come and he is going to pluck up all of those weeds. And his angels are going to pluck up all of those weeds and they're going to bind them together and they're going to turn them into fuel for the fire. And then all of the good wheat is going to be gathered into my barn. And the amazing thing there is that we find out that in the midst of all of those weeds that are growing up in our lives, in the midst of all of those things that are happening, in the midst of all of our sins, that God has just let them grow up beside us because he's got a plan. Because he has this plan to save us. And that plan is his son. His son who died on the cross so that we could be assured that we are, in fact, wheat in this parable. That we are not weeds, even though we maybe should be considered that. But that Jesus, in what he has done, he has made us righteous. He has made us wheat. He has made us holy. He has made us what we need to be in order to be gathered into the barn. and that he is faithful. That he is faithful in the midst of your life. No matter what sins have cropped up around you, God is faithful. He is with you. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one who oversees this current moment of suffering that we're living in the midst of all of these weeds. And he's telling us to watch him because he is faithful. Because great is his faithfulness. Because the moment that we are most caused to think that there is something unfaithful about God is when we turn our heads and we see all the weeds. And we go, God, how can you be faithful with all of these weeds growing up around me? And God says back to us, great is my faithfulness. He has let us endure this moment of weeds for his own purposes, but he has provided us with a promise. The promise of his son. The promise that he will solve our problem. And he may not answer why. And he will refuse to answer to your what. But he will show you how faithful he is to you by forgiving every one of your sins, by causing richness and blessings to fall into your life when you don't deserve them, and finally, to bring you into his barn, into his loving embrace, so that at the resurrection, we will all be there tied together like bundles of wheat, which sounds like an odd metaphor to use. But we will be there with him in that great moment of harvest because he has been faithful to us. So as you go into this week, you're going to see weeds. You're going to ask whys. You're even going to ask what's probably. But in the midst of that, remember that God's answer to you is always, great is my faithfulness. Amen.